It's good to see everybody again tonight. It would be better to see more people on this side, but that's already been addressed, and so we will move on. I don't know if you saw me struggling with this new apparatus they've got me in. I feel like a mule wearing a new harness. I had to get up and go out this morning before the sermon. I had put this thing on, and I have concluded that the design is that the cords have to run under your coat, except this morning I didn't. I ran them outside my coat, and so when I sat down on that seat over there, I almost choked myself to death. And once I got that relieved a little bit, I had pulled this ear completely out of line with the other one. They never did match up all that well anyway, but I had to go out into the hall and take my coat off and get everything rearranged. And so I told Aubrey that tonight I was going to hug the pulpit, and did I really need this thing? And he said, you know, it really does sound better when you use it. So, and I still had struggles with it, and I probably don't have all of the wires run in the right way. I've seen guys use these things, and everybody just seems to have no problem at all. But you know how I am with technology. You can hand me 5 feet of rope, and I'll have it full of knots and all twisted up soon. Tonight, we are going to conclude our discussion on getting connected with the eldership. We've talked about this two lessons previously this month, and then next month, in August, next Sunday, the first Sunday in August, we'll be moving on to a new theme, and I will have more to say about that near the end of our discussion tonight. Let's just take a minute or two and review some of the things that we've already observed in our discussion, and some of this is even in the body of my lesson tonight, there's going to be some repetition for a couple of reasons. One is these are very, very important things, and I think we need to hear these things over and over. Whether we like to admit it or not, we are very much like little children. We absorb things better with repetition, and so we're going to be going over some things again tonight that we've already studied. We talked about church government, and we talked about God's design for the church insofar as government is concerned, and the church is a divine monarchy. The Lord's church is not ruled by committee or council or anything local, but Christ is the head of the church. The church universal versus the church local. Remember that discussion? The word church is used in those two ways, and universally the church refers to the united body all over the world, and it does not include anybody who claims to be a church but does not follow the example of the church that we read about in the New Testament. And so the universal church all over the world is made up of congregations, groups, local churches that all follow the example that was set by the New Testament church, following the apostles' doctrine and the faith that has been once revealed. That's who the church is. Individually and collectively, the church and all members of the church answer to the same head, Jesus Christ, and no individual congregation has any authority over another individual congregation. That's an important point, because sometimes I hear folks say things, and I hear the question come up, well, what are we going to do about that bunch over there at such and such place? Well, what do you mean, what are we going to do about them? There's not anything we can do about them insofar as control is concerned. If a group of brethren are practicing something that is not in harmony with the Scriptures, we have no power as a congregation to dictate what they teach or what they practice. we may reach the conclusion that we cannot be in fellowship with them if they are teaching and practicing false doctrine. We may feel like it's not a good idea at all to show any kind of help or support to them in their efforts if they insist on staying in a departed state or condition. But there's nothing that one congregation can do to control or to change another congregation. I believe the New Testament teaches us that we all have an individual responsibility and a duty born out of love and concern for souls to try to reason with other people one-on-one and address certain subjects such as, are you sure this is the way you need to be worshiping God? Are you sure that this is what should be done when we find no authority for this in the New Testament? We have that right. In fact, I think we have that expectation of us as individual members. But we as a congregation, as a local church, have no authority to step in and try to control or change any other local church congregation. It is the responsibility of the elders of the local church to see to it that their congregation fully executes the Lord's will with no additions, subtractions, modifications, or substitutions to what the will of God is for a congregation of His people to do. And so tonight, as we look at our third lesson, I've got a couple of questions. We've tried to answer two or three questions with each lesson, and I have a couple that we're going to address tonight. A question that comes up sometimes, and in fact, more often now than it did before. In fact, this is not a strange or a rare question, let's put it that way, especially as it was at one time. Can a woman serve as an elder? Well, the answer to that question very simply is no. A woman cannot serve as an elder because a woman cannot meet the qualifications that are set forth in God's Word in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and in Titus chapter 1, where the Apostle Paul, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, set forth the qualifications that one must meet in order to serve as an elder. There's a secondary consideration as well, and that is the fact that God's Word clearly teaches that spiritual authority and leadership in the church, within the church, falls upon the shoulders of males. Now, we're going through sometimes here in this country, and I suppose it in some ways it could be true all over the world, where any institution that says that there is a specific role or duty that one gender should fill and that the other is not to fill, boy, that's a red flag. That's a big, oh no. That's a big, what are we going to do about that? But that's the way God's Word teaches us that the church is to be led. Leadership in the local congregation falls upon the shoulders of the men. That's not to say that the women are not important. That's not to suggest that the women don't have anything that they can contribute. There are things in the spiritual consideration that women can do so much better than men. But in the realm of leadership, God intends that that be borne by the men. And that's the other reason why the answer to that question is no, a woman cannot serve as an elder. Those two considerations notwithstanding, there are more and more people today who are wanting to change that. Who are wanting to say, well, you know, maybe that's the way it was in Bible times, but these are modern times now. In fact, I can give you a very specific example without calling any names. We were approached on one occasion by a congregation wanting to get someone to help them with some support for mission work. And with just a little bit of research that was no deeper than their own website, it was discovered that that particular congregation has women serving as elders. And it became clear immediately that that's a congregation that we're not able to help in supporting whatever they do. There's another question here that I think we need to answer, and this question does come up quite a bit as well. This question is rooted in some misunderstanding. Are deacons junior elders, or could they be considered elders in training? No. It's important that we understand that the office of the elder and the role of deacons are two entirely separate and distinct roles. Elders oversee the congregation. Deacons are special servants to the congregation. That doesn't mean that the deacons cannot be given duties and responsibilities by the eldership, and in fact, that is I believe, a very real and wholesome part of the operation of a local congregation when the eldership has itself surrounded by a group of deacons who are able to handle certain things. Duties and responsibilities are delegated to those deacons, and they are given charge and responsibility over many of the physical things and even things that have spiritual ramifications. But deacons are not elders. They are not elders in training. I think maybe some of that misunderstanding has grown out of a statement that the Apostle Paul gives in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 13. As he talks about the qualifications for deacons, he says, "For they that have used the office of a deacon well purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus." Now, there have been some who have concluded, well, what that means is if a man serves well as a deacon, that means he's really several steps ahead of everybody else in being an elder. You know, that may or may not be true. This man under consideration who is a deacon may be a great deacon. He may have the heart and the mind of a servant and be a great organizer and the kind of guy who can get things done, the kind of fellow you'd want on your team that you could assign things to and he would take care of things. But then if it ever came to the matter of overseeing and leadership, he might just be terrible at that. Or maybe not. The point is, in order to serve as an elder, a person does not have to first serve as a deacon. And being a deacon is not the first step toward becoming an elder. It surely would be true that a great deal of beneficial experience can be gained by a man who serves in the role of a deacon and serves well. But whether or not he should be an elder depends upon whether or not he meets the qualifications that are given in Scripture. And one of the qualifications for serving as an elder is not that he must have been a deacon first. Deacons do not have the authority within the congregation that elders have. They have authority as and to whatever extent it has been given them by the elders. I believe we all understand that point. The third question that I had jotted down for us to talk about tonight is not on the screen. Not your fault, Aubrey. I just didn't have it on there. Here's that question. How much authority does one elder have? Here's the answer. It's a simple answer. Listen carefully. How much authority does one elder by himself have? No more than any single member of the congregation. Because you see, the authority is in the eldership. The authority is in the group of elders. And no one single elder has authority over anything or anybody unless he has been put in charge and given authority by the group of elders, the eldership, to take care of and handle something. Let's just say that a congregation has three elders, like this one does. And let's assume for the purpose of this illustration that in some way tragedy strikes and only one elder is left. One elder by himself has no authority as an elder. In fact, if there is only one elder, there is no eldership. There cannot be an eldership if there is not a plurality of elders. Now, let's get to the question that we have on the screen there. How can I strengthen my connection with the eldership? And I've said this in the other two lessons that we've discussed this subject in already. It's very, very important for us to have a good, strong connection and relationship with the eldership of the local congregation. And so, what are some things that we can do? Let's put that question in this form. What are some of the things that Scripture tells us we can do, that we should do, that we must do in order to have a better relationship, a better connection with our elders? And obviously from the tone of our discussions that we've had thus far, we can conclude that one of the primary things, one of those things that lays the foundation for this matter is the fact that we as members of this local church need to have, number one, a good understanding of the eldership. We need to know why the eldership exists. We need to know what the eldership does, what they are for. We need to know who our elders are. We need to know them well. Those things have been touched on already. What does the Bible say? Number one, I would suggest that in order to strengthen my connection with the eldership, we should recognize the elders and view them as a part of God's plan. Now, when I say recognize, I don't mean that Brother so-and-so walked in the back door, I recognized him and knew who he was. That's a different way of recognizing someone. We need to recognize the existence of the eldership. And we need to understand and we need to view them as a part of God's plan. The eldership is not some organization that man has come up with. It's not some group that or some club that somebody invented that everybody wants to be a part of, or in some cases that nobody wants to be a part of. In fact, we need to understand that the office and the work of elders is not a power grab. I've seen men serving as elders who didn't understand that point. I've talked to church members who didn't have an understanding of that point. That invariably, whenever the discussion turns to elders and maybe appointing elders and the qualifications for elders, one of the first things that comes to some people's mind is, I like to have that kind of authority. Well, friend, I believe you're disqualified right from the beginning, if that's your attitude. The eldership is not a power grab. It is a part of God's plan for the overseeing and the supervising of the local congregation. We need to be able to relate to the importance of their work. Turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 13. And I want you to notice what verse 17 says. In fact, we're going to read a part of verse 17. You can maybe leave your finger there or your marker there, because we'll be coming back to Hebrews 13 again in just a few minutes. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will give an account. The responsibility of the eldership is to watch for the souls, to look out for, to watch over, in the sense of shielding and protecting to the best of their ability the souls of the members of the local church. There are many ways in which that work is carried out. We've already talked about a lot of them. Elders need to be aware of what's going on in the congregation. They need to be very careful in their supervision of the teaching that goes on within the congregation. They are the ones who are ultimately responsible for the membership of the congregation and what the membership is exposed to within the work of the church, especially insofar as teaching is concerned. The more we as individual members can understand that point or about that point, and the more we can absorb the fact that the eldership is a part of the plan of God, the better our relationship will be, the better our connection will be with the eldership. Secondly, I would suggest that we can strengthen our connection with the eldership by letting the elders do their job. Turn with me over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 and 13. Paul says, "We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves." Esteem them very highly in love because of their work. you're in the business of writing down important things, let me give you something very important and ask you to write it down if that's your practice. It is this. The number one beneficiary. The number one beneficiary of the eldership and its work is the congregation itself. Now we understand what a beneficiary is. The beneficiary is the one who receives the benefit. The one who is in the first place, the one who is first in line to receive the greatest benefit of the work of the eldership is the congregation over which the elders serve. Elders are not in it, as I've said, for a power grab. They're not in it for the love of authority. They're not in it because they like to boss people around and tell them what to do. The elders are in it for the good of the congregation. And we need to let them do their job. Because this is by design. This is according to God's plan. Something else that we need to do. I need to keep up with my PowerPoint. That's what I need to do. Since this has become a joint effort, I'm not as fluid with it as I hope I will be before too long. We need to help them do their job joyfully. Back to Hebrews chapter 13 again. I told you to put your marker there or your finger or whatever. We're coming back. After the writer says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they're keeping watch over your souls as those who will give an account, he says this, let them do this with joy and not with groaning. The New American Standard Version says, not with grief. For that would be of no advantage to you. Remember what I said a minute ago about the number one beneficiary of the work of the elders? The number one advantage is the benefit of the congregation when the elders can do their work and when they can do it with joy and not with grief. It benefits the congregation. There is the matter of the eldership being approachable. And I believe this has much to do with our connection with the eldership. An eldership that holds itself, I believe the term is aloof, or kind of separate and away from the congregation, removed on a personal basis, is not going to be very effective. Elders need to be approachable. There is also an equal matter to understand in this, in just as much as elders need to be approachable, we as individual members of the congregation need to be willing to approach our elders. I believe I can speak for our other two elders in saying that we as a group feel very fulfilled when someone comes to us with a need or a question. We feel like we're doing our job. We feel like we're useful. We feel like we're what we should be. And so don't ever hesitate to go to the eldership with a question, with a concern about anything that has to do with this congregation. Brother Bobby Duncan wrote an excellent book entitled The Elders Which Are Among You. And in it he includes a little paragraph that I think I've copied Well, I better not say verbatim, but I've captured the gist of what he says on the matter of the relationship between members of the local congregation and the elders. He says this. He says, an eldership can lead only to the extent that the church is willing to follow. While the eldership supervises the work of the church, the work of the eldership is not like the work of the supervisor in a coal mine or a steel mill or an automobile factory. There, those in the coal mine, the steel mill, or the car factory, those who are under the supervision of their boss may perform day in and day out with no appreciation for the supervisor and with no interest in the end result of their labor. What they are working for is material reward. They're working for a paycheck. They're doing their job as they are told, whether they like the supervisor or not. Whether they have any concern for the end result of what the company is trying to accomplish. Brother Duncan says, obviously, unless an eldership's relationship to the congregation is something much closer than the relationship the elders than that relationship, then the eldership cannot successfully lead the congregation for very long. I believe that's a very true statement. While there are many things, many aspects that can be seen as illustrations from the workplace of the supervisors over the workers, there are a lot of ways that those illustrations don't apply to the eldership in the local congregation. As I said, next Sunday, Lord willing, we're going to move on to the subject of getting connected with the church's work. I've done a lot of thinking about this. And I think what we need to do is maybe have a 3-hour service each Sunday night, because there is so much we need to talk about. There is so much work that can be done among a congregation such as this. Now, I'm joking, of course. Don't let that get out that the preacher said we're going to meet for 3 hours next time. But look forward to that discussion, and there will be no shortage of things for us to discuss. If you're subject to our Lord's invitation in any way, we invite you to respond as we stand together and sing this song.